How about an amazing fact? On August 23, 1799, the American ship Nancy was captured in the Caribbean by the English Navy and taken to Jamaica. At the time, Britain was at war with France, Spain, and Holland, and the Royal Navy was active in preventing neutral countries from trading weapons with its enemies or their colonies. The English claimed that the Nancy had been supplying weapons to a Dutch colony in the southern Caribbean, and that the ship should be confiscated as a prize of war. But the court could not find any real evidence against the Nancy, and was about to release the ship when an English lieutenant rushed into the courtroom. He had proof, he said, that the Nancy was guilty of smuggling arms to the Dutch. Then he held out several wet papers that had just been taken out of the stomach of a shark. Those papers did indeed prove the Nancy guilty. The captain of the Nancy had thrown them overboard when he realized his ship was to be captured. But a passing shark had swallowed the papers, and the damaging evidence was found when the big fish was caught and cut open. Did you know, friends, that a time is coming when the hidden deeds of men and women will be open for the investigation of the entire universe? Stay tuned for more, as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. Welcome back to this national and international Bible study. My name is John Ross, Pastor Doug Batchelor. He's out of town this evening. But we want to encourage you to call in with your Bible questions. Again, we open up the Word of God and we study together, wanting to find Bible answers to your questions. If you have a Bible-related question, the number to call right here to the studio is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. We have phone lines that are open, so this is a good time to call. As I said, my name is John Ross, and sitting in with us, working the phones, is Pastor and Evangelist John Bradshaw. John, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Thank you, John. It is good to be here. Good to be back, as a matter of fact. I was here, now it's been some time. I hate to think it. Maybe as long as 6 years, maybe four, maybe five, I was thinking on the way in. It's been a while. But I've been here.
All right.
So, welcome back.
All right. And you're working the phones for us tonight. We really do appreciate that. Friends, you've probably noticed an accent. You've got two accents here behind the microphones tonight. John is from New Zealand.
Originally from New Zealand, and our great rivals in the sporting arena are the South Africans.
In the area of cricket and rugby.
Yeah, well, cricket we don't have to talk about. Rugby is where we have a fighting chance against the South Africans.
Very good.
We better lead the conversation in another direction before we reminisce about the bad old days.
That's right. Well, let's begin the program with prayer, and then we'll take our questions for tonight.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to consider the things of heaven tonight, and we pray for a special blessing. We ask that your Spirit would indeed guide us and that hearts would be directed towards the things of heaven and to Jesus Christ himself. May we find safety and peace in him. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We open the program by talking about a remarkable case, a ship by the name of Nancy, that was proved guilty of smuggling arms to the Dutch as a result of a capture of a shark, cut open, and inside the stomach of the shark were the papers that actually condemned the ship. We then said that a time is coming when the hidden deeds of men and women will be open to the investigation of the entire universe. And of course, the event that we are talking about is the judgment that's described in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad." And in Luke chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that'll not be made known and come to light. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the hearts and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. And then the fourth text that we have related to the judgment, Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, Pastor John, we recognize that this theme of the judgment is throughout Scripture. But it's more than just a one-time event. Rather, it's made up of some different phases.
That's true. Indeed, it is. In fact, not everything that takes place on heaven is akin to everything that takes place on earth. But if you think of an earthly judgment, there are several different phases of an earthly judgment. To begin with, we are familiar with a court trial. Are we right?
That's right.
You could call that the investigation. We got to find out what actually happened out there.
Examining the evidence.
That's right. And then there's going to be a verdict. Guilty, not guilty, or somewhere in between, if that's at all possible. And then after that, what happens? Then there's the carrying out of the verdict. Either the accused is set free or jailed or fined or whatever it might be.
So if you follow that with the biblical idea of the judgment, we see three phases. The first phase is what we sometimes refer to as the investigative phase, or the pre-Advent phase. This takes place before Jesus comes. For the book of Revelation says that when Jesus comes, he brings his rewards with him to give every man according to his work. So there is some type of investigation that takes place before Jesus comes.
There has to be. I like to say that if you were going to Grandma's house on Christmas Day and you are going to take a gift, you've got to figure out before you go to Grandma's what gift you're going to take.
Correct.
If Jesus is coming back with his reward, he's got to decide before he comes what reward to bring. Pretty straightforward, really.
And then we have a 1,000-year period that Revelation chapter 20 speaks of, where the redeemed will be in heaven. And Paul makes a remarkable statement. He says, know you not that you shall judge angels? So during this 1,000 years, there is this judgment where the righteous, the saints, will be examining the books of record in heaven. And I guess the bottom line of that is not that anyone is going to have the verdict changed. If they're guilty, suddenly they're going to be innocent. But rather, in the minds of the redeemed, it's going to confirm God's decision that he's done everything he can to possibly save mankind.
And doesn't that tell you something about God? Not only is God just, but he will be seen to be just. He doesn't owe us that.
That's right.
He doesn't owe it to us to allow us. Surely he could just say, take my word for it. But there's something about God that he's not only just, but he'll be seen to be just. And I think that sheds a lot of light on the character of God.
Absolutely. Then we have the third and final phase of the judgment, and that happens at the end of the 1,000-year period that you can read about in Revelation chapter 20, where the wicked are resurrected, and they stand before God's white throne, the great white throne judgment. And at the end of that final phase, sin and Satan and his angels and the wicked are destroyed, and the universe is cleansed from sin forever. What a glorious day that'll be. What a fulfilled promise for the redeemed, looking for a new heavens and a new earth where there is righteousness, no sickness, no pain, no suffering. No, I've stood at too many open graves and done the funerals of too many people. I'm tired of that, but when that day comes, there'll be no more death, no more sorrow. That's the great hope of the Christian.
Thank the Lord for that. Are we ready to take some calls, Pastor John?
Well, before we do that, we have some internet questions that we need to get to. But before we get to the internet questions, Pastor John, we have a free offer dealing with the judgment. Folks might have some questions about that, and it's an amazing fact study guide entitled Case Closed. So if you'd like to receive this study guide talking about the judgment, call the resource number. And John, would you give that number for us?
I have the resource number. The resource, it's an 800 number, 835-6747. And I'll repeat it, 800-835-6747. That's the resource number. And if you'd like to receive our free study guide, it's a good one, Case Closed, on this very subject Pastor John is talking about tonight. Call the number. Here it is again one more time, 800-835-6747.
All right, we want to take some internet questions. By the way, if you do have a question you'd like to send to us via the internet, go to the Amazing Facts website, and you can click on the link there, contact us, and you can type in a question. What do we have tonight, Pastor John?
First question is from the internet. My question is in regards to Old Testament laws. I believe that the Ten Commandments are still binding, but what about the numerous other laws found in the Old Testament? Overall, how do we know which laws are still binding and which are not? That's a good question.
That is a good question. Let's begin briefly by giving a quick overview of the different types of law that we find in Scripture. There's basically four types. You have the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, written by God's own finger on tables of stone. And the penalty or the consequences of breaking that law is death, and sin is the result of transgression of God's law. So that law stands forever, the moral law. It's wrong to kill, just today as it was for the Jews before Jesus came.
Absolutely.
Then we have the second division of the law, and it's sometimes referred to as the ceremonial laws. Those are the laws connected with the sanctuary, the sacrificing of the lamb. And there's a number of laws connected in that, certain feast days that were connected with that as well. All of those pointed forward to Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, those set of laws came to an end. We have this third set of laws that is referred to as civil laws that had to do with the governing of the nation of Israel. The principles of those laws are true, and many of those principles are included in the democratic nations of the earth. But that was more in a theocracy where God was governing, God was king over Israel. The principles there are still valid. Then the fourth area of law that we have in the Old Testament is the health laws. Now, the health laws are binding in that they were given so that we could be healthy. The anatomy of a Jew before the cross didn't change the minute Jesus died on the cross. So the health laws are practical, good principles proven true scientifically to bring about health and strength. Now, there is a verse that we find related to this in Colossians chapter 2, speaking of the different types of law. Verse 14, Colossians 2, verse 14, speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus, says, having blotted out the handwritten ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. And then in verse 17, which were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So those ceremonial laws that pointed forward to Jesus and atoning sacrifice, they came to an end when Jesus died on the cross.
Amen. I can say amen to that.
All right, what is our second internet question for tonight?
Second internet question, just a little bit different, and here it is. Who is Michael the Archangel?
Good question. You know, there's different ideas today about who Michael the Archangel is. Some folks feel that he is the angel, or the most important angel that we have in heaven. But what does the Bible say? Well, Michael is referenced several times, and the one that I want to begin with is in Revelation chapter 12. And it's talking about Michael. It's Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. It says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought. Now, who is this Michael, and who is his angels, and who's the dragon? Well, the dragon is identified later on in Revelation chapter 12 as the devil, that old serpent that deceives men and women. But who is Michael? Well, there are four verses we can look at that will help us understand this. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says that Michael is the great prince that stands for the children of thy people. Jesus is the one who intercedes on our behalf. He stands for us. Jude chapter 9 says Michael is the archangel. Now, I want to just clarify. We're not saying that Jesus or Michael is an angel. Rather, he is the archangel. Or the ruler of the angels. We want to be clear on that.
You're going to have to be real clear because I've had conversations with people on the subject, and you'll tell them five times, I'm not telling you Jesus is a created being.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow this is ingrained, so we want to stress that. You're not saying Jesus was a created being.
Jesus is the creator. He created all things.
All right.
But him being the archangel, he's the ruler, he's the one above, he's the one in charge of the angels. And Jude 1, verse 9 says that Michael is the archangel. Then here's an important point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now get this, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So when Jesus descends, he will have the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then in John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, speaking of the Son of Man, and they shall come forth. So if you put these four verses together, Michael then is the prophetic name for Jesus.
He's the head over the angels, and he's the one whose voice people will hear when they are summoned from their dusty beds.
Absolutely.
Well said. And he's not a created being.
He's not a created being.
Amen.
Let's go to the phone lines then.
Let's do that, and we will. You started this time around talking about a vessel called the Nancy. And quite by, well, call it what you want, Our first caller is calling from Bakersfield, California, and her name is Nancy. Welcome to the program, Nancy.
Hi.
Hi, Nancy. What is your question
right
tonight?
I just have a question about owning a gun in a Christian home.
Yes.
That's appropriate. Is it biblically right? I'm not sure.
Okay.
I don't agree with it, but, you know, I know a couple of people that do, and I just want to know your opinion on it.
Sure. Well, it's a good question. Let me begin by saying I don't think having a gun in the home is necessarily wrong. I mean, a gun's used for different things. I know some people use a gun or a rifle for recreational purposes. Some person might be on a farm and they need a gun in their work that they are involved with, or whatever the case might be. But there is a principle that we find in the Bible, and Jesus alluded to that when the high priest and the soldiers came to take him away. Peter pulled out his sword and chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. You familiar with that? And then Jesus said to Peter, put away the sword. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword, or die with the sword. I think it's an important principle for us to remember that our hope of safety and security is in Jesus. And he will take care of us. We can trust in him. He will take care of us. Having said that, though, I don't believe it's a sin for someone to have a gun, depending upon what they're using it for.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. It does make a lot of sense. I did read through that scripture not like a few weeks ago, and it gave me a reassurance that I don't need to own a gun in a home.
That's right. You know, our faith, the angels are far greater and stronger than any handgun that anyone can get. And if our lives are hid with Christ, we don't have to fear. God will take care of us. He'll provide for us. You know, he'll protect us in every situation that we might be in.
Okay.
All right, Nancy?
Thank you very much.
Thank you for calling. Good question.
Thanks, Nancy. Our next question, or our next call, comes from Michigan, and we're going to go to Dave in Michigan. Hi, Dave. Welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Good evening.
Hi, Dave. Your question for tonight.
Is the United States mentioned in prophecy, and I guess that would be it.
Is the United States mentioned in Bible prophecy? That's a good question. The answer is yes. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 13 describes a beast. Now, in Bible prophecy, a beast represents a nation or a kingdom. Revelation chapter 13 describes actually two beasts, the first coming up out of the sea, and the second is coming up out of the earth. That second beast that rises up out of the earth is identified as the United States in Bible prophecy. Now, it's an in-depth study, and there's a lot of details that one would have to look at. We cannot deal with all of that in this program tonight, but I would recommend the study guide that Amazing Facts has entitled The USA in Bible Prophecy, and it deals with this second beast of Revelation chapter 13. So if you would like to receive this, just call the resource number, and they'll be happy to send it out to you, The United States in Bible Prophecy. And by the way, anyone who's listening and would like to know more about what the Bible says about the United States in Bible Prophecy, call the resource number.
And that number is 800-835-6747. I'll say that again, 800-835-6747. That's the resource number. We thank you for the call. And our next caller is in Davis, West Virginia. And this is Jackie. Hi, Jackie.
Hi, Pastor John.
Hi, Jackie.
Hi there. My question is in reference to my friend who is widowed and has reconnected with a former boyfriend who is divorced. He committed adultery. On what grounds can he remarry?
That's a good question. Jesus states that fairly clearly in several places. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through to 19, Jesus says in the case of fornication, if someone commits adultery within the marriage, that then enables the person to get remarried. Other than that, there isn't too much solid evidence in Scripture for getting a divorce or getting remarried. Now, you had mentioned
if his wife has since remarried, his ex-wife has since remarried, or even deceased, would that still no grounds for this man to remarry?
Well, let's first of all deal with the one. If someone has passed away, then the person is free to marry, you know, in the wedding vows, until death do us part.
Even if he has committed adultery.
Well, if someone has committed adultery, then the other person is free to get remarried. So in this case, let's say a man and woman, they're married and they get divorced for whatever reason, and she remarries, then he would be free to remarry as well. Because in the biblical terms, one of them did commit adultery, even though they were divorced before that or separated before that.
Okay.
Now, Jackie, are we getting your question right? Because what I'm hearing you ask is, man was married to woman, man committed adultery, woman died. Is that what you're asking?
Yes. And again, can he remarry?
Even though he made that terrible mistake, is he free to remarry? She's dead. He fooled around. What's the deal?
Right. If he's confessed and he's asked for forgiveness and his former wife has passed away, then I see that there's nothing hindering him from getting remarried.
Okay. Or if she has not passed away but is remarried.
If she's gotten married, right. And if he's confessed his sins and he's sorry about that, then yes, he would be free to remarry if she is already remarried.
Okay. Thank you. You've answered my question. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jackie.
I think it's good to remember fornication, adultery, divorce, it's very serious, and there are certain steps that need to be taken. But it's not the unpardonable sin.
That's right.
And we don't want to make people who've made those kind of mistakes feel as though God doesn't love them or they're outside of the reach of grace or God won't hear their prayers. There's certain steps to take to, not that you can undo what's been done, but follow
the
procedure.
I think that's the point that we want to remember. It is very serious.
Yes,
and of course, our listeners realize the pain that something like that could bring. But if somebody's truly repentant, gives their heart to God, asks for forgiveness, we trust that God forgives and cleanses.
Now, Joe is in Moundsville, West Virginia, and we want to say hi, Joe. Joe, welcome to the program. Go right ahead with your question.
Hi. I had a question about when and where in the Bible did Jesus descend to Hades for the saints and make it hell?
Okay. Well, first of all, let me ask you, why are you asking if Jesus descended into hell?
I heard pastors preach on it and talk about it.
Okay. I think the verse he's referring to, John, maybe you can get it for us, is speaking about when Jesus died. And it says he preached to the spirits that were in hell.
Yeah. Peter wrote about that. It said that somebody preached to the spirits in prison. Boy, I've heard some creative sermons on this. There Jesus was. He went walking through hell. There were pits all around, and the rats screamed, and the demons shrieked, and Jesus and Satan stood frozen. You've heard this sermon. Satan stood frozen, and Jesus walked up to him and looked him in the eye and snatched the keys out of his hand. I love that sermon. The problem with it is it didn't come out of the Bible. It came out of somebody's fantastic and rather overactive imagination.
Right. And again, that's the result of sometimes a misunderstood verse. That it's 1 Peter, if you want to look it up, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
It's verse 20 and I think 21.
In fact, let me start reading in verse 18, shall I? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit.
Now that's the key there, the Spirit. Keep going.
All right. Verse 19. By which also... And would that be by the Spirit?
By the Spirit.
Right. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison.
Mm-hmm. And then verse 20.
What's verse 20 going to tell us? Will it tell us which spirits in which prison?
Well, it tells us which, speaking of when,
all right,
which sometime were disobedient when the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah.
In Noah's day.
Now, here's the point. Some people believe that when Jesus died, he descended down into hell, preached to people that were in a sort of holding place that lived before the flood. But that's not what the scripture is saying here. The emphasis is the Spirit. It speaks about Jesus who died and rose again. The Spirit brought him to life by the Spirit. And it was by that Spirit that Jesus pleaded or spoke to those even in the days of Noah. The Holy Spirit spoke to those in those days. Genesis, God speaks and he says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man, but their days shall be 120. So we have in Genesis, God's Spirit striving with those before the flood. And Peter is alluding to this and saying it's by the Spirit that Jesus preached to those before the flood. It's not talking about Jesus dying and going into hell and preaching to people. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And if we understand correctly what the Bible says about what happens when people die, we know the Bible says when they die, they sleep until the resurrection. If Jesus did go to some place called hell, he'd have found a bunch of sleeping people there who weren't listening very clearly and carefully to his sermons.
Absolutely.
And we know what that's like.
Absolutely. Well, Joe, thanks for the call. Good question.
And we're going to go to New York, New York now, and Joseph is with us. Joseph, welcome to Bible Answers Live. Go right ahead with your question.
Thank you, gentlemen. I'm referring to John 6, and I believe it begins at 42. Did you want to read it?
Sure. Okay, let me read it for you. I got it here, and it says, "And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I am down from heaven? I've come down from heaven."
Okay. Now, my question is this. Why wasn't everyone aware, I'm talking about his neighbors, about the virgin birth? If they know about the virgin birth, why would they be asking such a question?
Okay, good question. Well, first of all, let's take note that these words were said some 30 years after the birth of Jesus. So a long time had passed. And probably the discussion that had been in Nazareth and then, of course, in Bethlehem where Jesus was born, in connection with the virgin birth, a lot of that discussion had died down by this time. And Jesus, he treated Joseph as his father. He worked with him there in the carpenter shop. So those around, living the neighbors and those in the community, they thought Jesus was the son of Joseph. I don't think the virgin birth was proclaimed or publicized. People wouldn't quite understand it, but it was something that Mary kept in her heart. Of course, the angel revealed it to Joseph.
And you remember, he was so exercised about this, he was mindful to put her away.
That's right.
He wasn't going to tell everybody about it.
Said, you know, this is of the Holy Spirit.
Sir, when you opened the program,
yes,
you mentioned something about secrecy, nothing being kept in secret. That seems to be contradictory to the secrecy of the virgin birth.
Well, I'll tell you what, it might have been at that time, but it's not a secret anymore. You know, Jesus said anything that's done in secret will be revealed. And by the grace of God, around the world today, the good news of Christ's birth, the virgin birth, is being proclaimed. Without a doubt, it's not a secret anymore.
And I don't want to come off wrong here, but I'm just reaching back into the depths of my memory, Pastor Jean. It seems that the religious leaders in Christ's day had some inkling as to the circumstances surrounding his birth, because there's a place in the Gospels where they cast aspersions upon Jesus and kind of spoke rather down to Christ regarding the circumstances of his birth.
So, well, of course, he bypassed the palaces. He didn't go to the religious schools of the day. And so he wasn't really in favor with the Jewish leaders, and they were looking for every excuse that they possibly can.
So it seems to me that they knew.
Yes. Well, of course, we have the prophecy in Isaiah. It says a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So they were aware of the virgin birth, but they didn't really want to make too much of a deal, too big of a deal with that.
Well, thank you for your question, sir. We appreciate
that. Does that help?
Thank you.
All right, sir. Thanks for calling, Joseph. You know, we can hear the music playing there in the background. We're coming up on a half an hour break here, so don't go away, friends. We're going to have another half an hour of questions. We have a few lines that are still open, so during the break, we encourage you to call. The number right here to the studio is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. We also want to remind you of our free offer. It's case closed. It deals with the judgment. It's an amazing fact study guide. To receive that, call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. And friends, we'll be back in just a few minutes. We also want to remind you about the Amazing Facts website. We'll talk more about some websites when we get back in just a few minutes. But don't go away. You might want to contact a friend and tell them to tune in to Bible Answers Live. Thank you again. We'll be back in just a minute.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live. My name is Pastor John Ross. Pastor Doug is out this evening, but working the phones is Pastor John Bradshaw. I'm glad that he's with us here. We're going to take our questions pretty soon, but let me just share a few internet sites. We like to do this so that you can go and study further for yourself.
Amen.
We have the Amazing Facts website that is filled with all kinds of resources, just a great study tool. I encourage you to go by there. We have some other ones. Sometimes we get questions relating to hell. What happens to the wicked? We spoke a little bit about this at the beginning of our program when we dealt with the judgment.
Mm-hmm.
If someone has questions on that, they can go to the website helltruth.org, and they can study more about that important subject. Questions come up from time to time about the Sabbath. We have a website, sabbathtruth.com or .org, and you can learn more about the Sabbath. All of these different websites can also be accessed at the Amazing Facts website. So we want to encourage you to go take a look at that. And if you have any internet questions, you can type it in, and we'll be happy to try and answer it here on the air. Just a reminder, the phone number here for your Bible questions, 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297.
And Kevin has been waiting patiently in Arlington, Washington. He's listening online. Kevin, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Yeah, I was just wondering specifically, it's kind of two questions in one, I guess, specifically what the Bible says about wedding rings, and then also specifically about music genres.
All right, good question. Well, let's begin with the music, and then maybe we can talk a little bit about the wedding ring. The Bible is filled with music. The Psalms is all about music. And music is important. We read in Revelation how that the angels worship God and sing praises to Him. So music plays an important part in worship. However, let me add, music can be used for good, and it can also be used for bad. You know, the devil, before his fall, Lucifer in heaven, many believe that he was very gifted in the areas of music. So he's an expert in understanding and knowing music. So without a doubt, he's using that as well to propagate his ideology and his lies about God. So music, we need to be careful as to what type of music we listen to. And having said that, it's not just the words, but it's also the music, because that creates an atmosphere for the words.
And I think instinctively people know that.
Uh-huh.
You hear something on the radio that's, you know, there's certain music that's just calculated to make you shake your groove thing. Remember that song in the 70s, I think it was? Some music just does that. Am
mm-hmm.
I right?
Mm-hmm.
And you can hardly imagine that being the music of heaven, and therefore the music that me as a Christian looking wistfully towards heaven wants to be turning over in my mind.
Does that make sense in the area
yeah.
of music?
And remember what the Bible says. Whatsoever things are true, lovely, just, good, honest, and of good report, I juxtaposed one of those things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, you can open a can of worms or a drum of worms or a container load of worms with this subject.
That's right. Well, you know, now that we've spoken about music, let's take it the next step, and that has to deal with the wedding ring. Is it right or wrong to wear the wedding ring? You know, the Bible speaks about jewelry, and it's quite clear. Paul and Peter both speak of, let the adorning not be of the wearing of gold or silver, but rather let it be the hidden man of the heart, not putting on outward apparel and so on. So for a Christian, we want to avoid that which brings undue attention to oneself. Now, the wedding ring, it's a sensitive area, and as I said, we want to be careful in this. There are countries and places where a wedding ring is looked at as being very important to wear if you are married. And if somebody's married and they're not wearing a wedding ring, it's looked upon rather negatively. But that's not the case necessarily in every culture. So, you know, when it comes to the wedding ring, it does serve a purpose. But I think depending upon the circumstances that one finds himself in, a decision needs to be made on that. So I think it's hard to come up with just a blanket statement. Personally, I can share my conviction. I don't wear a wedding ring. I've never run into any problems with this. My wife doesn't. But again, depending upon where you are, the culture, the place that you are, I think that does come into play as well.
Okay.
Does that help a little, Kevin?
Yeah, I've heard some of that before. I was just wondering if you had any text upon what you mentioned about Lucifer in heaven, like being the overseer of the music or anything like that.
Yes, let's see if I can pull up a few verses on here where we talk about the fall. Of course, we know that Satan originally was in heaven. He was this beautiful being. We can read about it in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It speaks concerning Lucifer, describes some of his, what he was like, and it speaks about the pipes within him is the phrase that's alluded to there. And some have understood that as being his musical ability.
Okay.
That's Isaiah chapter 14.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Also, Ezekiel chapter 28, 14 through 17 also deals with that. Okay. Thank you for calling, Kevin.
Thanks, Kevin. We appreciate that. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, here is the patience of the saints. And Pam in Tulare, California, is giving that a whole new understanding tonight. Pam, thank you for hanging in there, and welcome to Bible Answers Live. I think you got a good question for Pastor Jean tonight.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Hi.
Thanks for taking our call. Can you give us your understanding, belief, and explanation of Daniel 12, verse 12?
Okay, Daniel chapter 12, verse 12. Let me pull it up here for you. Do you have it there in front of you?
Yes.
Would you read that for us?
Sure. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days.
Okay. So we have this time period, 1,335 days. Now, there's different ways to look at this. If you follow the same biblical principle, the historical interpretation of Bible prophecy, we understand one day, prophetic day, is equal to one literal year. The 1,335 days has been understood to begin in 508 A.D. And if you go from 508 A.D. and you go forward in time, 1,335 days, you end up in the year 1843. Now, somebody might be asking, well, what's the significance of 1843 and what's the significance of 508? Well, one of the obstacles that was hindering the supremacy of the medieval church, the papal power, was one of the pagan kings, Clovis. In 508, he was overcome or conquered, opening up full papal domination in Europe. Then we continue forward in time to the year 1843. What happened in 1843? Well, we have the proclamation of the soon coming of Jesus and the great Millerite awakening, not only in the United States, but also in different countries, South America and even in Europe, where there was an interest in the prophecies of Scripture, in particular, the book of Daniel. People began to study these things and began to understand the truths of Scripture. There was this great religious awakening. That's why the verse says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh until the 1,335 days. And then verse 13, but you go your way, speaking to Daniel, for this is till the time of the end, for you will rest and stand in your lot at the end of days. So this 1,335 day or year time period reaches all the way through to the very time of the end.
Now, that was a good answer. I appreciate that.
Did that help?
I'm still a little confused, but
all right.
I'm going to do some more study.
I would encourage you to do so, as it's a very deep subject here, but just real quick, some time frame so you can keep that in mind. 508, the beginning, and the reason why we say 508, that was when Clovis was converted. He was king of the Franks. He was converted to the Catholic faith. That opened up the way for the papal power, supremacy. It rules for a period of time during the Dark Ages. And then we have at the end of the 1,335 days, 1843, where the proclamation is given of the coming of Jesus, and there's a revived interest in the prophecies of Daniel.
Well, thank you very much, gentlemen.
Okay, well, thank you for your call, Pam. We appreciate it.
And thank you. Pam was listening in on KARM, and it's entirely possible that we have a study guide that goes similar to that or You know what I'm trying to say here. Right on time. If you call our resource number, 800-835-6747, and ask for Right on Time, Pam or anyone, you're going to get some more information.
Oh, by
on
the way,
subject.
You know, there's more information on that. Not only can you get the study guide by calling the resource number, but you can also go to the Amazing Facts website, and you can read up about that. As I said, it's a deep study, and we're just kind of giving you a quick overview. I would encourage you to go to the website and learn more.
It is a deep study, and that's a great idea. Betty is in Colville, Washington, listening on KEIT. Betty, welcome to Bible Answers Live. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you very much. I was reading, wondering about Ezekiel 20, verse 25, in a way it kind of contradicts some of the things, like on verse 11 and verse 13 also.
All right, well, let's see if we can open that up. Do you have that in front of you?
Yes, I have.
Would you read Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 25?
I gave him also my statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And I was wondering what it means.
Okay, let me open it up here. I'm having a hard time with my little software. I'd like to read it here as well. Ezekiel, you said chapter 20.
Verse 25.
Let's see if this will work here.
One thing you can know for sure is that when God says that, he certainly isn't talking about the Ten Commandments. The Bible says they were holy and just and good, so scratch that off the list. Was he talking about the ceremonial law? Well, it's hard to imagine he was actually saying that these things he set up to point forward to the coming Messiah and to help the people understand the gospel way back then. Hard to imagine God was saying that they are not good, so what does that leave us with?
That would have to tie us into the ceremonial law.
Mm-hmm. And also it mentions in verses 13 and 11, it says that it's about obeying these laws that they may live. But up there it says, this other one says that they should not live. I guess.
Okay. Well, you know what? I finally was able to get my software program sitting here in front of me to work, so I can read it. Let's look at verse 13. You brought that one in. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. So here in Ezekiel, we have the account of the children of Israel. They were traveling up from Egypt to the promised land. Again and again, they rebelled against God. And at one time, God actually sent a plague through Israel, which consumed many of them because of their disobedience and the rejection of his judgments and promises. So these judgments spoken of here are what God gave Israel that they were to do, which pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah. But Israel didn't do that. They rejected that. And of course, they would for a while, and then they would wander away, they'd slide back, and then they would. It was an on-again, off-again thing with their commitment and relationship to Jesus. Now, you mentioned another verse here as well, Ezekiel chapter 6, 20 verse.
Yes, I think it's 11.
Verse 11.
The three verses, 11, 13, and 21.
All right, verse 11 says, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. Then verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. So here it's talking about the statutes, the commandments that God had given Israel.
Is that why he would say that they were not good and that they should not live them?
No, the statutes were good. And if the Israelites would have followed the statutes and the laws that God had given them, they would have prospered. But they had rejected these statutes. And that's why judgment had come upon Israel.
Oh, okay. Okay, well, thank you very much.
Good question. Thank you for calling, Betty.
Alan is in Milwaukee, Oregon, listening on KPDQ, and we want to welcome Alan to Bible Answers Live. Hi, Alan. Go right ahead.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. My
question has to do with the Second Commandment. It says, you shall not make yourself any carved or graven images of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth. And my question is, I'm wondering why paintings of Jesus and angels, and especially the long-haired, kind of sad-looking, hippie-type Jesus's pictures and paintings of Jesus is not considered a breaking of the Second Commandment because it's made with hands.
All right. Good question. However, read the next verse if you have it there in front of you. You read Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, but read verse 5 as well.
Yeah, well, that's part of the commandment.
That's part of the commandment.
You don't bow down to them, yeah.
Correct. So in verse 4... we find God telling, do not make any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is under the water of the earth. Then you shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them. Now,
right.
God is not against making an image, perhaps, of something in nature. And I'll give you an example of that. When God told the Israelites to build the sanctuary and God gave the plans to Moses, we find that, for example, on the base of the ladle in the courtyard, there were these oxen bearing it up. We also find that there were angels embroidered in the curtain inside the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
The priest had pomegranates on the hem of his robe. So we do find a likeness made of things. The key here is bowing down and worshiping them. Now, I do know that there are some religions where a picture of a guru or a leader is placed on the wall and people actually bow down and worship that. That, of course, is wrong. But to have a photo of a loved one wouldn't be wrong if you don't make an idol out of that, if you don't bow down and worship that.
Well, I've always taken it as being a commandment with two parts in it.
I think it's all one.
One is actually making it, and the other is bowing down to it.
Yes. No, I don't believe it's the making. And the reason for that is, as I mentioned, both in the sanctuary that we have in the wilderness and then also the sanctuary that Solomon built, we have the likeness of different things, angels. We have different types of animals. The key, though, is bowing down and worshiping them.
Okay. And then the only other part of that was 1 Corinthians 11 says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and I see most of the paintings, I see Jesus.
With long hair.
With long hair, yeah.
All right. Now, I think a lot of that has to do with a tradition that's been around for a long time. Most likely, people did not shave their heads as short as we do today. I have very short hair. Part of the reason is my hair is falling out, so I like to keep it short. But I don't believe back in Bible times they did that. Now, how long was Jesus' hair? Was it down to his shoulders? We don't know.
The question is, how long is long? Shame for a man to have long hair. What was he driving at there? Was he saying your shoulder length is real long, down to your waist is real long?
If it touches your collar, would that be long? So, you know, I think there, as far as the picture goes of Jesus, that I think has been influenced greatly by tradition. How close is it to what Jesus really looked like? It's hard to say.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your answers.
Good question, Alan. Thank you for calling.
Thanks, Alan. Defoe is listening in on WGOD. He's calling from St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands. Defoe, welcome to Bible Answers Live. Please go right ahead.
Hi, good evening.
Good evening.
Hi. I used to associate with some denomination, and one of the teaching they do not accept is that they say that they do not accept that women should be leaders or pastors in the church, not to even pray, like, you know, open prayer and stuff like that. But today, we, you know, when you look, we see so many women are pastors. Now, they would, my friends are telling me about the scripture that says women should remain silent in the church, that if they have any questions, let them ask their husband.
Mm-hmm.
So they use this to say women should not, you know, take the leadership responsibility and stuff like that. What do you have to say about it?
All right, good question. The verse you're referring to there, I believe, is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12.
Yes.
Well, let's start in verse 11 just to get the context. It says, let woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. Now, we want to look at the context here that Paul is writing. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of a church. And one of the issues that was taking place in this church, if you look, you can also read some of the other writings of Paul that brings this to light. There were women in the church in their newfound freedom of being Christians that were perhaps carrying the freedom to an extent that was causing confusion or disruption within the church service. So Paul is admonishing that all things done be everything in the church be done orderly, that the woman in the church, if they have a question, don't shout out right there in church, but rather wait. You can ask your husband later on.
And am I not right? Back then, the churches were likely divided, men on one side, women on the other.
Correct.
So a woman with a question would be calling out, hey, Levi. Well, hey, calling out, and that'd be a disruption, wouldn't it?
That's right. So Paul's emphasizing the importance of keeping things orderly within the church. Now, he does get into another subject here in verse 12 that's also included. I would not have a woman usurp authority over a man, and that's a little different. That's not talking about preaching or even standing in front leading out, doing a prayer. You know, we have examples in the New Testament as well as the Old where a woman had the gift of prophecy. Now, if you have the gift of prophecy, you need to share what God has revealed to you. And often that was done in a church-type setting. So for a woman to speak in church, to share, or even to pray, we don't find any biblical counsel prohibiting that. But dealing with the subject of ordination, that's a different subject that's coming to light.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Defoe. We're glad you called. And now we're going to go to, let me get this straight, New York, Brooklyn, as a matter of fact. We're talking to Jay, who's listening on WMCA. Hi, Jay. Welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hi, you guys. This is the first time calling.
Hey, Jay. Thanks for calling.
Okay. My question is, quick, if possible. Satan went through different manifestations from what I remember in the Bible. First, he was an angel. Then he was cast out of the bolt of lightning. Then he was a serpent. And then he's the prince of the air. Could you explain, and how long was his life as a serpent? Could you explain the process in which he
okay.
went through?
All right, good question. We understand, according to Isaiah chapter 28 and Ezekiel 36, that there was a time where Satan was this covering cherub, this angel, right in the very presence of God. But he coveted God's throne. He wanted worship. And rebellion broke out in heaven. War broke out in heaven. Revelation chapter 12 speaks of this. So Satan and his angels, he was able to deceive about one-third of the angels of heaven. They joined in his rebellion. They were cast out of heaven. Then Satan came in the form of a serpent to Adam and Eve there in the garden and deceived Eve. And remember, she took the fruit, she gave it to her husband. Satan was not limited to be a serpent, but he could transform himself, and he did at that time. Satan, you know, isn't a serpent today. He's this angel. The angel, he has the ability to transform himself into different things.
So you're saying he did not possess a being that was already created by God. That's not what happened?
Well, he was an angel. He was an angel. Now, angels are in a different dimension than humans. For one, they can travel between earth and heaven in space.
Mm-hmm.
They can travel very rapidly. They can go through doors and walls and that type of thing. They're in a different dimension. They do have some kind of a form. However, Lucifer, Satan, is able to transform himself into different forms, transform himself into the serpent there in the Garden of Eden. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, Paul says, therefore it is not a great thing, or let me back up verse 14. Paul says, and marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, Satan can transform himself into
I thought it actually said he masquerades as an angel of light.
Well, same, different translation, but the same idea. He can
okay.
reveal himself, impersonate whatever,
okay.
and he impersonated
okay.
a snake.
I think
okay.
one way to consider this, if you ever discuss anybody who's had anything to do with encounters with demons and so forth, you'll know these characters can take on different forms and formats and so forth.
Even the shape or form of a dead loved one.
Yeah, none of that's very pretty.
That's right.
Yeah, he's an enemy for sure. We've got Dean.
Thanks for your call, Jay.
Yes, indeed. We've got Dean listening in Bakersfield, California, and he's listening on KFHL. Dean, thank you for your call. Welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Thank you for being on the air. My drive between Bakersfield and San Francisco, I really love listening to your program.
Well, we're glad you do. Thank you. Thanks for calling tonight.
My question is in regards to, some people in prayer... actually praying instead of towards Christ, who's, my understanding, the one mediator between God and ourselves, praying towards the saints or the Mother Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just how does that fall within the biblical principles and guidelines?
All right, good question, Dean. I can give you a very short answer, and the answer is there is no biblical guideline or principle for praying to any so-called saints or Mary. It's just not in the Bible. Matter of fact, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays, gives us an example, and he says, My Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So prayer needs to be directed to God, not to any saint or anyone else.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, good call. Good question, Dean. Thank you.
Thanks, Dean. There's another very good reason why we ought not pray to dead folks. That's because dead folks are asleep.
That's right.
You can pray to someone who's dead, sleeping in the grave, and you get an answer to that prayer. I'd be a little concerned. God says, Jesus said, come to me, and pray to the Father through him. Well, now we go back to Brooklyn, New York, and it's Melly listening on WMCA. Hi, Melly. Welcome to Bible Answers Live.
How are you? I called to find out something. Is it necessary to pray on your knees?
Okay, good question. The answer to that is no, but there is something beautiful and significant in praying on our knees. Let me just give you a couple quick examples in Scripture. We find people standing and praying in the Bible. For example, the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, he was ministering in the temple, standing by the altar of incense, and an angel appeared to him. He was standing. Without a doubt, he prayed to God. He was somewhat afraid at first, and he was standing. We find that Solomon, when he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, he was standing, and he raised his hands towards heaven, and he prayed. We also find examples in Scripture where people knelt and prayed. So I don't believe that there's just one particular form of prayer. The Bible says that we need to pray continually, pray without ceasing in the different things that we do. So praying on your knees is beautiful, though. It's a humbling. It's a recognition of God's power. It's a surrendering of ourselves to him.
Thank you, Melly. We're glad you called.
One short one. I was brought up Catholic until recently, and I used to worship St. Anthony and St. Jude and
mm-hmm.
Thomas.
And me too.
Is that wrong?
Okay. You know, the Bible speaks of our times of ignorance God winked at. Mm-hmm. And God knows the heart of people. We can't sit in judgment on someone's heart. But from a biblical position, these people, though they live beautiful lives, and you know, we believe that when Jesus comes, they'll be resurrected, they are not in heaven now. They are waiting for the resurrection. So to pray to them doesn't really mean anything, because, as a matter of fact, I would strongly discourage that. We know that we need to pray to God through Jesus. That's the biblical example that we have set. All right, well, thank you for your call, Melly. We appreciate it.
Pastor Jean, we left a few people waiting tonight. We're sorry that that happens, but we're encouraged that people call, and next week we'll be back, and we encourage you to call again. And this time I'm just going to give that resource number again, 800-835-6747. We were talking tonight earlier on about case closed. We'd love you to have that or anything else we mentioned. That's the number, 835-6747. It's an 800 number, and we would welcome your call anytime. Thanks, Pastor John.
Yes, and thank you, John, for joining us here. We really do appreciate you sitting in. I know you'll be heading out of town, I believe, tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
Going up, is it Washington State?
Oh, I wish. Back to
No,
back,
it's out east.
Back to the humidity of North Carolina.
All right, well, friends, again, thank you so much for joining us. Remember, for more information, go to the Amazing Facts website, just simply www.amazingfacts.org. Remember, friends, this is also a faith-based ministry. We appreciate your prayers. And until next week, God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
If you would like a copy of this broadcast for your library, please call 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747 to make your request. CD copies are just $7, which includes shipping and handling. Cassettes aren't available. Operators are available right now. You may also call the same number if you'd like to order any of the free materials offered during this broadcast, 800-835-6747, or on the web at amazingfacts.org/radio. And you can always write to us at Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Oh, and by the way, if you can enclose a financial gift to help keep Bible Answers Live on the air, we'd appreciate that too. We receive no denominational or corporate support. We're a faith-based ministry dependent upon God to work through people just like you. The phone number again to order a CD copy of this broadcast for $7 is 800-835-6747 or on the web at amazingfacts.org/radio or write P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. God bless you, friend. We hope you'll join us next time for more Bible Answers Live.